The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A man named John was sent from God. He came to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by a man's decision, but of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'The one who is coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace. Because while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, God, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him." The Gospel of the Lord. There is a lot in this Gospel. Father Albert Pretzky, during his parish study on the Gospel of John in the fall, already said a lot of beautiful things about this passage and how it really does set the stage for the whole of John's Gospel. So I won't unnecessarily rehash all of those ideas, especially since this passage is so rich for commentary. To quote John later in his own Gospel, "If these were to be described individually, I do not think the whole world would contain the books that would be written." So I want to focus on just two things, two related things. As Father Francis Martin says, the prologue is thus a summary of God's dealings with the world before and in the incarnation of the Word, Jesus. And thus, the main two things that I want to focus on are creation and recreation. First, there's creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be. The "in the beginning" at the beginning of John's Gospel is striking because he is purposefully referencing the beginning of the book of Genesis. But he's not doing it to create another creation narrative, but rather to contextualize the Genesis creation narratives, to contextualize them as being ordered by God. You see, the word that John uses for word is the Greek word logos. At the time of the writing of John's Gospel, this word had different meanings in Greek philosophy. Plato and Aristotle used it for thought and speech that was rational, and the Stoics used it for the part of the universe that made it reasonable and thus understandable by humans. And in the biblical tradition, it was connected with the wisdom that governed and ordered all things. And so John drew some of these ideas together and said something entirely new. The Word of God is not so much an abstract principle of an audible power as it is a divine person, God the Son. In other words, John is situating the creation narrative in the context of the Word, the Logos, which wisely orders all creation so that it both reflects and reveals the Creator. Again, Father Martin says, "The Word perfectly reflects all that the Father is, expressing all that can ever be created. God the Father creates what he sees imaged in his Word, and nothing came to be without the Word." And this isn't just about the created world of plants and animals, stars and planets, but in a particular way, this is about the creation of man. What came to be through him was life, and this light was the light of the human race. In a special way, among all of creation, angels and humans are fashioned with a loving intention by the Logos so that they would participate in the light of wisdom. And so through the use of reason, St. Thomas says that the light of natural reason itself is a participation in the divine light that illumines creation, and that our natural ability to know the truth, whereby we discern what is good and what is evil, is nothing else than an imprint on us of the divine light. In other words, in giving angels and humans the use of reason, God allows us not only to know what is good and evil, but to choose it in our own lives. The angels at the moment of their creation, and us throughout the whole of our lives. Unfortunately, this is where things broke down, because even with the use of well-ordered reason, Adam and Eve chose wrongly. John references the struggle with sin in his prologue when he says, "But the world did not know him. His own people did not accept him." With the use of reason, some angels fell. And we've heard in the first two parts of these retreat evenings about how Adam and Eve's sins affected humanity ever after. And this leads us to the second theme from the prologue that I want to touch on: re-creation. Just as creation was ordered through the Logos, through the Word, so too is our recreation ordered through him. "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Through his incarnation, this eternal Word, once a mediator of creation, has now become a mediator of salvation. Because of the incarnation, Christ has forever shaped and ordered the path to salvation. Not only has Christ shaped and ordered creation, but also through his life, death, and resurrection, he has shaped and ordered our re-creation, our being made new, our being saved. And it's when we're able to live in accord with his grace and his plan that we are in fact made new. We are recreated. John says, "From his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace. Because while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grace of freedom from original sin, the grace of an infusion of faith, hope, and charity, the grace of being able to enter into heaven after death, all of these graces come from the incarnation and the Lord's providential plan for recreation and salvation. And it's in accepting this, accepting the Lord's graces, that we are able to live as the beloved sons and daughters of God. John says, to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by a man's decision, but of God. This isn't about human generation that comes from the marital union, nor is it about passing on the culture from one generation to the next, nor about an imposition from an authority figure, but rather about God's grace freely working in the world. The Word become incarnate to bring new life to us, to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, the incarnation transforms the whole of our lives, and it brings about our recreation. When we accept it as God's wisely ordered plan for salvation, and when we embrace it with faith in the divinity and lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to adore you, you who are the incarnate Son of God, the Word through which all creation was fashioned and wisely ordered, and the Word through which we are all recreated anew. Please pour out your blessings upon us this Advent season, especially as we draw so close to Christmas, so that as we meditate on your incarnation in the world and your wisely ordered plan for our salvation, we might grow in faith in your divinity and be transformed in our humanity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.